Our guest today uncovers the nefarious connection between Mount Hermon, the Mount of Olives, the bottomless pit of Revelation, and how all of this affects our current U.S. Capitol and the days ahead. You're not going to want to miss this. Hello, everybody. Welcome to Skywatch TV. I'm Joe Horn. We continue this week with a couple of gentlemen in house that have fascinating brand new Defender Publishing books, and I'm going to introduce them to you right now. He's a best-selling author, host of the Bible's Greatest Mysteries, and Skywatch TV alumni, Derek Gilbert. He's the executive director of Igniting a Nation Ministries, best-selling author, and sought-after speaker and teacher of Bible prophecy, Rabbi Eric Walker. Listen to that response. You know, I said going into the tapings today, Tom, that I view the ministry of Skywatch as a God-positioned aggregate for some of the brightest theological Bible prophecy experts in the world, so it only seemed like an eventuality that we would eventually sit with Rabbi Eric Walker, right? This week we continue our discussion on two brand new books. I'm going to read the titles and the subtitles to you. The Second Coming of Saturn, The Great Conjunction, America's Temple, and The Return of the Watchers by Derek Gilbert, and also 3:15, The Genesis of All Prophecy by Rabbi Eric Walker. Now, last week we covered old Saturn. We talked about some incredible things that I think blew people's minds, and I want to continue blowing people's minds. Derek, you know where I'm going with this. The idea that so many believe that Lucifer is Satan, it's just built in. It's built into our media. It's built into a lot of our Bible stories growing up with the vinyl graphs and DVDs, and Lucifer is Satan.
Yeah.
So I think when you say that your view is that he's not, you're going to have a lot of people at home scratching their heads and tuning in.
Right.
You say Lucifer is not Satan. Can you explain that?
Well, this was not the view of the early church, and this was certainly not the view of the rabbis and to this day. I mean, the Old Testament character of Satan, Satan is not even a proper name in the Old Testament. It's the Satan, the adversary. It's like a job title, like the prosecuting attorney.
Okay.
Now, clearly it is a proper name used as such in the New Testament, and we see in the book of Revelation that by that point, Satan certainly is the prophetic leader of the end times rebellion against God. So he transformed at some point. But when I went back and looked at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, scholars agree that those are parallel chapters that describe a rebel who was kicked out of Eden. It's been assumed that this is Satan.
Okay.
But again, that was not the understanding of the apostles. This is not in the book, but it wasn't until about the end of the third century that that connection was made by Origen, and then Jerome, when he translated the Latin Vulgate, used the term in Latin to describe the Hebrew name that is in Isaiah 14, which is Hillel ben Shachar, which means lightbringer, son of dawn. Well, who is this lightbringer if it is not Satan? First of all, we need to recognize that in both of those chapters, there's nothing in either Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28 that connects that rebel to the temptation of Adam and Eve. So even if we assume that Satan is the rebel in Eden, in the garden, who tempted Adam and Eve, and I'm okay with that, there's nothing in either of these chapters that identifies this rebel with the Nakash, the serpent in the garden. Huh. So who is this entity then? I noticed that, and Rabbi, you can confirm this, I think, that in Isaiah 14, this taunt against the king of Babylon, the Melech Bab-El, forgive my pronunciation, Bab-El is the same words or the same words used for the Tower of Babel.
Okay.
So is it the king of Babylon or is it the king of Babel? And Babel means gate of God or gate of El or gate of the God. Well, El is this character who I identify as Saturn. So the king of the gate of El. There's another clue further down when you get to Isaiah 14, verse 19. And Sharon and I addressed this in the book Veneration and Giants, Gods, and Dragons. You are cast out away from your grave like a loathed branch. Loathed, what the heck does that mean? Even allowing for cultural differences between modern America and the time of Isaiah 2,700 years ago, what does that mean? A scholar by the name of Christopher B. Hayes has the answer. He said, this is a loan word from Egyptian. Isaiah lived in a time when the king, Hezekiah, was leaning on Egypt as a defense against the growing power of Babylon and against the Assyrians, especially at that time. Okay. Netzer in Hebrew means branch. In Egyptian, it means dead god.
Oh,
it was
wow.
a term that was popularly and often used of the god Osiris. And this connects back to Polyon Rising and Zeitgeist 2025. Wow. Osiris, the god of the dead, the lord of the dead. He's in the underworld, like Saturn, Kronos, Baal Hamon, El, Bab El, the king of the god gate or the king of the gate of El. I argue Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 by extension, which reference Sheol and the shades, the Rephaim, the spirits of the Nephilim created in the rebellion of this entity, because I connect this entity back to Genesis 6 and the Watchers, the sons of God, Shemiyaza. I argue Isaiah 14, Lucifer is this entity, Shemiyaza, Saturn, Apollyon.
We're talking about the book, The Second Coming of Saturn, your newest book, Derek. And one of the things that I enjoy sitting across from Derek is I feel like I'm in the presence of someone who, for, you know, ancient civilizations, Greek mythology, this is like his Comic-Con. Like, yeah. The Bible is so alive. No, I'm serious. The Bible is so filled with adventure for Derek that it's, like, infectious.
Yes.
If you're reading through it and it's boring and it's ancient and it's old and none of it's relevant, you're missing the point. Derek, you really seem to get this.
Yeah. This is This is so cool. Isaiah 14. We're going to have to do a whole book, Sharon, just on Isaiah 14.
You realize he's starting his next book right now.
Well, we often do that, you know, we're just in the middle of something.
And I know a publisher that's interested.
Right. Funny.
Isaiah 14,
we're going to need it in writing, but go ahead.
This chapter not only outlines the history of this entity, but prophesies his destruction. Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 20, may the offspring of evildoers nevermore be named, prepare slaughter for his sons. Well, we don't know of anywhere in the Bible that Satan has sons. We got the serpent's seed, but literal sons, well, yes, this entity, if he's Shemiyaza, the leader of the sons of God from Genesis 6, who took wives of any they chose, yes, he has sons. Prepare slaughter for his sons because of the guilt of their fathers, lest they rise and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. Now, wow. I'm from Chicago. What's wrong with cities? I mean, the White Sox notwithstanding, I'm a Cubs fan, but what's wrong with cities? The key is that the word cities in Hebrew, Irim, is identical to the Aramaic word for watchers.
Oh.
Prepare slaughter for his sons, lest they rise and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with watchers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let me give you one son, the son of perdition. That is the one we're looking for, and that is the one son right there that we can see and we can tie together. Clearly called the son of perdition.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I want to switch gears because, Derek, as you know, we're only getting a teenth of what's in this book. And I want to give the viewers at home just a taste before we run out of broadcast time. Let's switch gears and talk about the Mount of Olives. You hear a lot of people talk about that. But why do you feel it's so important? You've spent some time explaining this.
We touched on this actually in the previous episode, but just to summarize a bit, the Mount of Olives was a sacred site. We see in the story of David that there had formerly been a place of worship for Yahweh there, but during the time of Solomon, after Solomon built the temple on the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, which is 200 feet lower across the Kidron Valley, one of his wives, his Ammonite wife, convinced him to build a high place for Milcom, Molech, which looked down on the temple of God. And in the book, I show why I believe Milcom Molech is this entity, Saturn. Well, because of that, the rabbis call it the Mount of Corruption. But in Hebrew, the Har HaMashkit actually means, I think more properly, the Mount of the Destroyer, which connects it to the destroyer in Revelation 9. Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer who returns from the abyss, the bottomless pit, which is where this entity is currently residing, in chains in gloomy darkness, according to Peter and Jude. Jesus spent the last week of his life dividing his time between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, teaching in the temple and then going home in the evening to the Mount of Olives where he taught his disciples. Mm-hmm. He was crucified there. He was buried there. He was first seen there when the stone was rolled away from the tomb. There he descended to the abyss where he proclaimed to the prisoners, according to Peter. He was taken up into heaven from Bethany on the Mount of Olives. According to Zechariah, he returns there as well. This high place to Milcom, El, is connected to Mount Hermon because that is the place where El was believed to hold court with his 70 sons, the gods of the nations, the 72 cosmocrators represented in the apotheosis of Washington, inside the Capitol Dome in Washington. Mm-hmm. But that's why Jesus climbed Mount Hermon for the transfiguration.
Oh, wow.
He took the three disciples with him. The Bible tells us he ascended a very high mountain near Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, Benias, the Grotto of Pan, is at the base of Mount Hermon. Mm-hmm. He climbed that mountain, was transformed into a being of light. He basically gave an eye poke to these spirits and said, "Here I am, come get some."
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then comes off the mountain, anoints 70 or 72, right, based on your translation of the Bible, sends them out, and they come back rejoicing that these fallen angels and spirits were subject to them through his name. A right, brand new authority, the new kid, yeah, on the block, right?
Yeah.
So fascinating. Before we go to the commercial, Joe, and maybe you can answer this after the commercial, because related to this, you also talk about Ezekiel's vision of the cherubim and the wheels within the wheel, and what took place in that area. Now, I saw a guy with big hair on the History Channel, and he was explaining how that's all a UFO, but you're saying, no, not a UFO?
No,
after the break. Huh?
Yeah.
Well, we want to make sure that you guys know how you can get your copies of both of these incredible works. We're going to go to a quick break, but we'll be right back on the other side. Don't go anywhere.
Deep in the earth, the dark god plots and waits as the day is coming when he will be released from his chains to loose literal hell on earth. This most terrible time in human history is known by the ancients as Old Saturn's Reign. Skywatch TV is proud to present the Saturn's Reign Prophecy Package. When you order Derek Gilbert's new book, The Second Coming of Saturn, and Messianic Rabbi Eric Walker's book, 315, The Genesis of All Prophecy, from the Skywatch TV store, you'll also receive Derek's mind-blowing 13-part video study guide for his new book, The Second Coming of Saturn, on DVD, packed with paradigm-shifting revelation and a running time of over 4 hours. In his book, The Second Coming of Saturn, Derek speaks of a new age that began December 21st, 2020. Many experts pointed to the cosmic anomaly known as the Great Conjunction, a meeting in the sky of the planets Jupiter and Saturn, as the triggering event heralding a new golden age ruled by Saturn, the old god who once reigned over a world of peace and plenty. But it's a lie. In this groundbreaking book, you'll also discover why Lucifer is Saturn, not Satan, evidence that Saturn was the leader of the rebellious sons of God, the identity of Apollyon, the angel of the bottomless pit, the connection between Mount Hermon and the Mount of Olives, hidden Bible prophecies of God's final judgment on Saturn and the Watchers. Also included in this special offer, Messianic Rabbi Eric Walker's new book, 315, The Genesis of All Prophecy, where he details his upbringing as a young Jewish man confronted with the truth of Jesus the Messiah, and how he unknowingly stumbled upon the ancient and primordial prophecy that is connected to every major prophetic event in Scripture. In 315, The Genesis of All Prophecy, you will learn how God's very first prophecy impacts every chapter of Scripture. See the catastrophic consequences of Satan's plan to eliminate the Jews. Recognize how Satan's insidious and pervasive agenda has invaded every sphere of influence. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit to play an important part in defeating Satan's diabolical agenda. But that's not all. In this must-have collection, you'll also receive The Second Coming of Saturn 13-Part Study Guide. In this exclusive DVD, author and researcher Derek Gilbert personally takes you through all 33 chapters of his new book, The Second Coming of Saturn, and provides a deep dive into his research, including complete chapter breakdowns with ancient artifacts, maps, and other teaching devices. This tool provides hands-on access directly from the source. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of over $70. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. So unearth the ancient prophecies of our Messiah and the rebellious dark gods as you discover the second coming of Saturn. This collection is available only while supplies last, so don't delay. The Saturn's Reign Prophecy Package, available now at skywatchtvstore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back to Skywatch TV. I'm Joe Horn. We continue our discussion with Rabbi Eric Walker and Derek Gilbert on both of these incredible books, gentlemen, the ones that you just saw in the promotional spot. Derek, with just a few minutes on the clock, I want to dive right back in and hit the ground running. Right before the break, Tom, You had titillated the audience with a setup that Derek was never going to have time to react to. Why don't you take it from there, and let's get Derek's reaction.
Well, yeah, I had made the point. I was watching the History Channel, and this guy with the great big poofy hair is talking about Ezekiel's wheel in the middle of the wheel. And, you know, even the Bible talks about these aliens visiting us in ancient times. But in your book, I mean, there's a fascinating part in there where you're actually talking about what was going on, why that was happening, and how it's related to Enlil. And, well, you explain what this has to do with the second coming of Saturn.
Well, first of all, Enlil, as I argue in the book, occupied the same slot in the pantheon as Saturn. So Enlil is just Saturn by a different name. But Ezekiel, in chapter 1 of his book, goes on in some detail about these wheels within wheels and the living creatures and the description of the cherubim. And he mentions that this took place by the Kivar Canal. And he mentions it several times. And as you go through the book of Ezekiel, you'll see there are other references. The vision I had at the Kivar Canal. That place is significant. There are no details in the Bible that are there by accident, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay, what's the Kivar Canal? It ran right through the ancient city of Nippur, which was the location of the temple of Enlil, who was the chief god of Mesopotamia. In other words, God gave a vision of his throne room. That's what the wheels of the wheels are. As Dr. Michael Heiser has pointed out, this was imagery that would have been very familiar in the ancient world. Mm-hmm. Everyone in Ezekiel's day knew, oh yeah, that's a vision of the throne room of God. Mm-hmm. God revealed his glory, his throne room, to Ezekiel directly above the temple of this entity.
Oh, wow.
Mesopotamia. Mm-hmm. The chief god of Mesopotamia. It's like, okay, you think you're the king? Watch this.
Yeah.
That's why Ezekiel kept mentioning it. This was a demonstration of God's power and glory directly above the temple of this fallen entity.
What is the connection? Because I want to make this relevant to people at home that may not have a clear perspective of mythological gods, and also your previous works on, like, Clash of the Titans. And if you missed last week's program, you really got to go back, because Derek basically puts on a clinic as to why people living in 2021.
Preaching.
No, he did. He started preaching. This is so far beyond just the comic book Marvel hero stuff that you see on television, that there are those that are nefarious and they're engaged in rolling out a nefarious plot against humanity. It's not just child's play. It's not just cartoons. Now, they're being romanticized. These mythological gods are being romanticized and put in movies so that little kids look up as though these are icons and heroes.
Yeah.
It's a lot darker than that. What is the connection between the Mount of Olives and the United States Capitol? People today need to understand how this is actually relevant to what's going on in the world as we're taping the show.
The Mount of Olives is, of course, the place where Christ was crucified. And we're told in Scripture that it's Golgotha, which means place of a skull. But in the Greek, the term actually refers to the top of the skull, the brain pan. So when we look for a place on the Mount of Olives that has two eye holes and a nose hole, we're looking for the wrong thing. We're looking for the dome, the very top of the Mount of Olives. That was the reference there. The connection to the Capitol, and this blew me away, and again, a credit to my wife Sharon for pointing me in this direction and pointing me to your work on Apollyon Rising and Zenith 2016 and Zeitgeist 2025. The Temple of Jupiter in Rome was on a location called the Capitoline Hill, and it displaced the Temple of Saturn, because prior to it being called the Capitoline Hill, it was called Mons Saturnus, the Mount of Saturn. Well, the last king of Rome, a fellow named Tarquinius Superbus, Tarquin the Proud, which is why Rome did away with kings. He had too much pride. They built the Temple of Jupiter on top of this mountain, or the top of this hill. And as they were digging the foundation, they found a well-preserved severed head. Well, Tarquin was an Etruscan, not Latin. He was Etruscan. And apparently the Etruscans considered this a really good omen. They would look at severed heads as augurs. They would communicate somehow. And so this was considered a good omen. Hey, Rome is going to be totally awesome. Because in Latin, caput means the head. So it became the Capitoline Hill, and the Temple of Jupiter was called the Capitolium. The Capitolium. Now, fast forward to 1799. Okay, fast forward about 2,200 years. They're laying out the city for Washington, D.C., the capital city. That's capital with an A-L on the end, not O-L. Okay, we got to distinguish between the two. Now, I didn't go in the direction you did, showing all of the Freemasonic symbolism in the street layout of Washington, D.C. You covered that. I didn't want to retrace your steps. But it blew me away when I read that Thomas Jefferson insisted that the place where Congress was to meet would be called the Capitol, mm-hmm. because the architect, Pierre-Charles L'Enfant, wanted to call it Congress House. Mm-hmm. I always thought, growing up, that we called the Capitol because that's what you call the Capitol. But sure. in 1799, there was only one building on planet Earth where a legislative body met in a building called the Capitol, and that was in Williamsburg, Virginia, Thomas Jefferson's home state. Mm-hmm. Jefferson insisted that we call it the Capitol after the Temple of Jupiter mm-hmm. in Rome. Why did Thomas Jefferson insist on naming the legislative headquarters of the United States after the temple of the storm god of Rome, whom Jesus identified in Matthew 12, verses 22 through 26, as Satan? He identified the storm god as Satan, Baal, Zeus, Jupiter, same entity. We also see it in Revelation 2 in his letter to the church at Pergamum, "You live where Satan dwells." That's a reference to the great altar of Zeus. Now, was Jefferson a Satanist? No. No, I don't think he was. I think he just wanted to evoke the glory of Republican Rome.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. But then you take the Capitol, and the Capitol's got a dome on it. Now, the Temple of Jupiter in ancient Rome didn't have a dome. It didn't have a dome. It actually looks a lot like the Supreme Court building. Go figure. The dome was inspired by another building in Rome called the Pantheon, where all the gods were worshipped. And interestingly enough, the Pantheon in Rome, which we were able to visit 3 years ago, has a hole open to the sky. It's called the oculus, means the eye. It represented the passage of Caesar to join the gods, the apotheosis of Caesar. Well, interestingly enough, the United States Capitol also has an oculus. It's not open to the sky, but it opens onto a painting called The Apotheosis of Washington, which you've written about extensively. Yeah. Shows George Washington being welcomed amongst the company of the gods, where he would preside over the gods. But where I take your work a step further is I argue that The Apotheosis of Washington, painted in 1865, depicts George Washington as a Saturn figure. He's wrapped in purple, which is the color of royalty, but his legs are wrapped. The statue of Saturn at the Temple of Saturn in Rome had his legs wrapped with wool for most of the year, 50 weeks out of the year, representing his imprisonment in the abyss in Tartarus. The only time they were unwrapped was during the Saturnalia in December around the winter solstice. So Washington ascends into heaven, and as you've written too, the intent was to put Washington in the crypt. There's no one buried in the crypt at the Capitol. That's just the main floor. But there's a chamber there where Washington was to be put on display with a 10-foot diameter hole between Washington's casket and the rotunda so that visitors in the rotunda could look down and see George and then look up to the oculus and see George becoming the king of the gods. I believe that what we're seeing in the imagery in the United States Capitol, which has been called the Temple of America, America's Temple, after January 6th of this year, a number of American politicians and political talking heads referred to it as America's most sacred space. Mm-hmm. That was Liz Cheney, Congresswoman Liz Cheney. Excuse me, but America's most sacred space is wherever you are when you're in your prayer closet.
That's right.
This represents the transformation of America, George Washington, the father of our nation, becoming a god and welcoming in a new golden age over which he presides as one of the gods. Again, did Constantino Brumini, the painter, have that in mind when he painted this occult? I don't know.
Right.
Don't know enough about Brumini to say that. But if we believe that we are wrestling against principalities and powers and cosmic rulers over this present darkness, we have to account for the fact that maybe there was somebody whispering in his ear or something whispering in his ear to create this imagery inside the United States Capitol, which represents the return of the destroyer, Apollyon, Abaddon, Saturn, to bring a new golden age, which again, as we talked about last week, very wealthy and powerful people are trying to make happen right now through the destruction of our way of life and reintroducing the golden age through the Great Reset.
Right.
Yes.
And it was even George Bush who said that that scheme, the Novus Ordo Seclorum, the prophecy on the Great Seal, the design of Washington, is based on an ancient scheme, he said, that is meant to be fulfilled.
Right.
So among the elite, they know that we are marching toward a moment in time that has to do with the second coming of Saturn.
Yes, but the good news is this. We see what happens in Revelation 9. When this entity returns, the abyss is open. An angel is given the key to the bottomless pit. The watchers, because that's who's in the abyss. The titans of Greek and Roman mythology, Saturn, Kronos, the titans, those are the watchers, the sons of God from Genesis chapter 6. That's who comes out of the abyss. They torment those without the seal of God in their foreheads for 5 months. They get five months. Get this. In Genesis 8 and 9, we're taught that Noah's ark was on the water for how long before it came to rest on the mountains of Ararat? 150 days. Divide that by a 30-day lunar calendar, 5 months. These entities who were sent to the abyss during Noah's flood get out for 5 months at the end to torment humanity. But at the end of that, they're done. That's how long Saturn's reign will last.
And you're starting now to zero in on probably the most important thought between the last program that we did on your book and this one, and that is, Derek, with just a couple of minutes on the clock, everybody on this panel is a believer in the fact that we're not setting dates, but we do believe that time is very short.
Yes.
I saw a meme the other day that I thought said it best. Normal's not coming back, Jesus is.
Amen. That's awesome.
I know. With a couple of minutes on the clock, what do you think is the most important takeaway from the program we did last week, this week, in terms of your book, but also the year 2021, with all of these nefarious plans, the global reset? They're trying to force, you know, the economy into the toilet so that they can, I believe, bring in digital currency and then be able to control who's playing with their digital currency so they can just shut you off if you don't adhere to the rules. This is where I believe we're headed. Is it not time to put away the games and to get really serious about Jesus?
Yeah, absolutely. God is waking up the church. Sharon said it best a few months ago. The church has not been destroyed. It's been deployed. Time for kindergarten Christianity is over. We need to get out and be about our Savior's business. We were given one job when Jesus left this earth. Go make disciples of all nations.
Yes.
We've not been doing that. We've been too worried about protecting our church buildings and
entertaining
ourselves and being politically correct and trying to assimilate with the culture so we can be relevant.
That's right.
Look, we don't need to be relevant. We need to be about preaching the gospel. Christ crucified and risen again, because this is a spiritual, a supernatural war. The enemy takes it seriously. The apostles and prophets took it seriously. We need to get serious.
That's good preaching.
Absolutely.
Unfortunately, we're out of time today, but next week we continue with Rabbi Eric Walker to talk about the ancient prophecy in Genesis that he says is the single most important key to all prophecy. You're not going to want to miss next week. For everybody on panel, gentlemen, Derek, Rabbi Eric, and everybody in studio, I'm Joe Horn. Keep your eyes on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. We'll be back.
Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Most Bible teachers will look at this and say, oh, this is just a metaphor, just a picturesque language describing a really difficult task. That's what this great mountain refers to. No! No, no, no! Israel had just returned from more than a century in the heart of Mesopotamia, where the creator God of the pantheon there was called the Great Mountain.
SkyWatch TV's Defender Conference, The Unveiling. Register now. Scan the QR code or log on to DefenderConference.com.